Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
What a privilege is ours to be in God's house, and I'd like for y'all to say a special thank you to Phil for sharing the children's story. That's his last story he'll share with you. He had to start telling on me, so I can't have him tell stories anymore. Nah. What a wonderful story that God would use the smallest of creatures. Something so seemingly ignorant as a chicken listening to the voice of God. What a wonderful reminder of His love. And Jay, can't wait till I get to heaven. I'll be able to sing like that. Praise God. Friends, I want to share a little story with you. Special memory that I have, and very honored to have my in-laws, who are really parents to me. I consider them a mom and a dad to me, very much so. And at one point in their lives, they decided that it was a good idea to get certified to be scuba divers. And I thought, you know, that's just the neatest thing. And I kept bugging them, you know, say, when do I get to go scuba diving with you? Well, in their graciousness, they said, well, we'll go over to Lake James. That's in North Carolina. And Lake James is fed by the Linville River there, and the water coming out of the Linville River, Phil, is it really warm or always chilly? It's a mountain stream. And so even in the dead of summer, the water flowing through that Linville Gorge and the Linville River that feeds there into Lake James is, let's say, chilly. So we go to Lake James, and Phil and Janet had rented the tanks, had their scuba gear, the regulators and the belts and the fins, all these things. And we went off to a corner of the lake there where there wasn't a lot of human activity. And we donned the gear, and Phil and Janet gave us instructions on what to do and how to clear the mask and those sort of things, things that I would need a refresher course on today. But I've just always been fascinated with scuba diving, and I guess many have. I mean, because hundreds and, you know, even thousands, maybe even millions of people know how to do it. But we went down into the water, and, you know, we started beneath those warm waters where the sun was warming near the top, and it didn't take very long at all. We got down to about 18, 20 feet, and you could tell that the Linville River was still feeding icy cold mountain water into that lake. But what a neat experience to be able to swim around down under there with the fins. It just made it, Jesse, so much easier to be able to get around, even with the tank on the back and the regulator and on the mask and all those things that encumber you. The fins made it so much easier. And I hope maybe one day I'll have the opportunity to become scuba certified and maybe go to exotic places. I remember while I was taking Hebrew classes from Dr. Michael Hazel at Southern, he would talk about diving in the Mediterranean or going to the Dead Sea and all of these places as just like you and I would talk about, well, I went to Walmart. It was so common, it seemed like, for his travels. But one thing that I've read about in doing some research with divers is that diving can be a very dangerous thing. I mean, you're putting your trust and your faith in equipment to give you oxygen underneath the surface of the water, and as you get additional training and certifications, I suppose, you can go deeper and deeper, depending on the level of certification and equipment that you have. But one thing that I've learned that divers, dive masters promote is diving in pairs, using the buddy system. And from what I can read, do the research that I've done a little bit here, it seems that experts agree that it's best when those pairs, those buddies that dive together, it's best when they're of equal ability. But you know, if I were a novice diver, I would certainly like to have someone of great experience beside me. Amen? You never know what you're going to get tangled up in down there. It could be nets. It could be ropes. If you're diving a wreck, it could be metal, broken glass, all sorts of things that could cause harm or damage. I know some people like to do underwater cave diving. And so there are things that you can get messed up down in there. So having that buddy system in place allows someone to be with you to offer a rescue. If for some reason, and I remember Phil told me, he said, breathe normally. I guess the tendency is when you first go underneath the water and you're breathing under the water through this apparatus, the tendency is to and you suck your tank dry. But he said, breathe normally. And so there I am under the water, just a mere 20 feet, swimming around in the icy depth, as it were, of Lake James, trying to remember. Too bad we didn't have children at this time, or I would have remembered the Lamaze classes that Ginger had. How handy that stuff comes in life. But as I think about the buddy system, as I think about having someone that would dive as a mate there with you to help rescue, to help provide oxygen if you depleted yours, I cannot help but believe that Christ also wants you and I to function in a buddy system. We see this, how Jesus sent out his disciples. Do you have your Bibles this morning, friends? Let's get in our word today. We're going to go to the Gospel according to Mark. Be the first place that we look today. Mark, written to a Roman mindset. And Mark is a book of action. Things happen quickly in the book of Mark. Immediately you hear a lot, straight away. And so we go to the book of Mark to discover that Jesus did in fact believe in a buddy system. Mark chapter 6, and we come down to verse 7. This, of course, is after Jesus had been rejected by his hometown, his fellow Nazarenes there. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, reading from the New King James Version today, and it says, "And he, speaking of Jesus, called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out." How, friends? What does the scripture say? "He began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits." And we could go through and we could read about the lack of provisions that he told them to take, the extra instruction that he gave them. But the principle that I want to capture this morning is that Jesus believed in a buddy system. What say you? He believed in a buddy system. In fact, he kept his companions close by him, except when he would go off to spend time with the Father, to recharge, as it were, to pray and reach out and cry out to God and ask for God's special anointing day by day. The majority of the time, though, Christ spent with his disciples. Oddly enough, though, I believe also that we see an example of perhaps a buddy system gone awry in the parable of the 10 virgins. Now let that sink in for a second, and don't write me off just yet, but stay with me and see if the scriptures might prove out this thought. Parable of the 10 virgins. We're familiar with the story, right? We all know the story. Let's talk about the story for just a minute. Let's review some of what's happening there. Of course, the parable is found. Reed gave us our scripture reading. Thank you for that, Brother Reed. From Matthew chapter 25, there's a series of parables there. Go ahead and get in your Bibles to Matthew 25, and we're going to look at some of this parable this morning. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1, is where the parable of the 10 virgins is found. As was often the case, Jesus said, as he began this parable, he says, "Then the kingdom of heaven," verse 1 of Matthew 25, "shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, 5 of them were what, friends? Wise. What was the characteristic that described the other 5? Foolish. Now, we all know people who are wise, and we all know people who probably need a little bigger dose of wisdom. So Jesus says this is the makeup of this group. There's nothing special about the designation of 10. There were several parables where we see that Christ used this particular number, but it works out to be able to be divided evenly, divisible by 5. And so half were wise and half were foolish. "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight cry, at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but Go rather to those who sell and buy how? For yourselves. Friends, are you with me this morning? Can you say amen if you're awake?
Amen.
All right, I don't want to put you to sleep, but let's stay together here, okay? Go out and buy from those for yourselves. While they went out, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Let's break this down a little bit. Who do the virgins represent in this story? That was a question. Help me out. Okay, the virgins represent the church. Okay? How do we know that? Well, we know that because the Bible tells us such. Hold your finger there in Matthew 25 and flip over with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to come to chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Friends, what you'll find consistently as you survey the Scriptures is that the Bible writers agree in their theology. Amen? They agree in their theology. That's why it's so important to let the Bible be its own interpreter. What do you say? If Brother Reed studies the Bible, or Brother Dave, or Sister Marianne, or whomever, if we study the Bible and let the Holy Spirit lead us, we should all come to the same conclusion. Is that right? We should let the Bible be its own interpreter. So notice that Paul's teaching is consistent with that of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." Paul says, "For I am jealous for you." With what type of jealousy? Godly jealousy. Artith, is godly jealousy good and wholesome jealousy? It is, because it's not something that I'm doing for my own benefit. Paul says, "I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy." That's a jealousy that says, "I want you preserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as what type of person? A chaste or pure virgin to Christ." So we see clearly that Paul's teaching definitely mirrors the teaching of Christ. All right, so now we understand the virgins that are being spoken of in the parable, that does represent the church. Okay, so we come now down to the bridegroom. Who does the bridegroom represent? Jesus Christ. Okay, we know that. Why do we know that? We know that because Jesus made a promise to us, didn't he? It's one of my favorite passages. I often share it with families who are mourning the loss of a loved one. There in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are a few little pup tents. For in my Father's house are many mansions." Some of the more modern translations say many dwelling places. Same principle. "But in my Father's house, there's lots of room. And I go to do what? Prepare a place for you." And he said, "If there weren't many rooms, I would have told you so. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will come again, that where I am, you may be also." Verse 4 is the icing on the cake, Reed. Verse 4 is the icing on the cake from John 14, 1 through 4. Because verse 4 says, "And you know the way that I am going." Not only has Jesus gone to prepare a place, not only does he promise to come again and receive us unto himself, but he says, "You know how to get there." That's the beauty of it, isn't it? So if you and I come as a chaste virgin, prepared for our God, betrothed to him, committed to him, engaged to him, we have the promise that Jesus will come to receive that which belongs to him. What do you say? He will come again. So we understand those two symbols. The virgins represent the church, keeping in mind that apparently half the church is foolish. That might not be the part we want to talk about this morning, right? We'll get back to that. So we understand the virgins represent the church. The bridegroom represents Jesus Christ, who will come again to receive us unto Himself. But now we come down to the oil. What does the oil represent? Oil represents the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. In fact, you can read about the vision that was given to Zerubbabel there in Zechariah 14, I believe it is. Anyway, there's a vision there explaining and first using the Holy Spirit comparatively to that oil. And we even talk about that today when we do an anointing service. I will always take people and read to them James chapter 5. And there around verse 13 it says, if there is anyone sick among you, I believe it's verse 14, it says, call the elders together and anoint them with sugar water. Is that what it says? No. It says anoint them with oil. Representative that we will take the Holy Spirit and pray, we'll pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would come and anoint that person, provide healing. And I always remind people that God always provides healing. Doesn't He? He may not do it in our time, but God always provides healing. Do you believe that? I believe that. He doesn't always do it when we want to see it, because we want to see an instant and miraculous physical healing, don't we? We want to see people leap up from wheelchairs or come flying out of hospital beds. But you know, God also provides spiritual healing. And He also provides emotional healing. And sometimes we need that spiritual and emotional healing worse than we need physical healing. Is that true? I believe that's true. But then ultimately, Jesus said, if you'll stay faithful, I'm going to give you a body that's not corruptible anymore. I'm going to give you a body that's no longer subject to death, because this mortal must take on immortality in a moment, in the what? Twinkling of an eye. And so we understand that in this parable of the 10 virgins, that oil represents being filled with the Holy Spirit. Over the past several weeks together, we have been talking about a pathway to discipleship. I shared with you a message about having a reviving discovery, about discovering our first love for Jesus Christ again. We talked about King Josiah and how his discovery was one that revived him and called him back to faithfulness. Then we talked about having a personal reformation, how having a personal revival leads us to want to change our lives and adapt it to God's plan. They're logical steps. The last time we were together, we talked about Elijah and Elisha and how Elisha was chosen and he was also trained. Today, we want to discover the concept of borrowed oil. It's the title of our message in this pathway to discipleship. First, let's consider the makeup of the virgins. If we say that the virgins represent the church, then how many non-believers were present in the parable? I'm hearing 50% and I'm hearing none. 45 going once. What are we going to come up with? How many of them were in the church? All of them were in the church. Okay. But how many of them were filled with the Holy Spirit? Only half. Now I have to ask the question, when I think about the instruction that was given by the wise virgins, I have to ask myself the question, why was the instruction given the way that it was? What did they tell them? Go out and find some oil. Go get your own. Go buy from those who sell it, because we don't have any to spare, right? If we give up our oil, then we won't be ready. We won't be prepared. But why were only half of them ready? Why were only half of the virgins filled with the Holy Spirit? Was it because they had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit? No. Because they all had lamps that required oil. Yes or no? They all had lamps that required oil. So they all had a knowledge of the Holy Spirit. None of those who waited for Him were ignorant of the Lord and what He had done to save them. What they lacked was the level of commitment that caused them to be intimately connected with the Spirit of the living God. Why did they lack that commitment, though? Is it possible that the virgins, the wise virgins, could have done more to help equip their foolish counterparts? Now think about that for a second. Because it begs the question, what obligation do I have to my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? Do you think that's a valid question? If not, tell me. That's okay. We're here to have a discussion this morning. I firmly believe a sermon should be a conversation, not a monologue. So what obligation do those who fall into the category of being wise have to those who are classified as foolish because of their lack of having the Holy Spirit? Could it be also that foolish could be interpreted to mean lack of understanding? Something to think about as we dive into this just a little further. Another aspect that we have to recognize is that the oil was not transferred from one virgin to another. The oil was not transferred. So when the so-called foolish virgins came to a point of needing more oil, they were not able to receive more from their wise counterpart. So unlike those divers who can pull the regulator and hold their breath and share with their dive buddy, I can't, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I just can't come up, and if Tony's suffering, zap Tony and fill him with the Holy Spirit, can I? The Holy Spirit doesn't come from me. I am not the life giver. I am not the source of the oil. But what role do I have in helping? And Tony, I'm sorry, you're my foolish virgin today. Is that okay? Are you man enough to handle it? You man enough to handle it? Well, I'm not the wise virgin. I just happen that I need to do that today. So what role do I play with Tony? If I know the bridegroom is coming, and friends, do we know Jesus is coming? If there's ever a people on this earth who knew Jesus was coming, it should be Seventh-day Adventists. What do you say? I mean, we've got a constant reminder here in our sanctuary. Beautiful carving to remind us of that three angels' message. What's that first angel's message? He flies in the midst of heaven with a little bitty silent voice, right? No, he flies in the midst of heaven with a shout. To how many people? Everybody who lived on the earth. Saying to them what? Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment will eventually come. No, it has come. So friends, if you and I believe the bridegroom is coming, which I think we do, if we believe that we are living in the time of the end since 1844, which I believe we do, then I need to ask you the question, what obligation do we have to one another in our own midst? What obligation did the wise virgins have to the foolish virgins? There's something I want to point out to you, and I refer to it the difference between leading versus sending. You ever been shopping for something that's difficult to find in a particular retail establishment? I remember one day I was looking for Velcro. So I thought to myself, self, where would I find Velcro? Well, I would probably go to the craft section. It just makes sense. Folks that do crafty stuff might need Velcro. So there and myself, we go off. I go to the craft section, and lo and behold, guess what was not in the craft section? Velcro! I think they move stuff just to make you hunt the whole store over. It's a marketing ploy to get you to march around and search. Oh, well, I think I need one. Oh, I need one of these. Before you know it, you bought everything but Velcro. And I remember the day that I was looking for Velcro, I found finally, it was almost harder to find an employee for this retail establishment than it was to find the Velcro, but I finally found someone who donned the uniform and had the name badge. And you know, you always ask that stupid question, do you work here? And they kind of look down. And they want to tell you, of course I do. So I don't know why we asked that. But anyway, I asked them that. And they said, yes, what can I do for you? I'm hunting Velcro. Can you tell me where it's at? Oh, yeah, you take 43 paces, go over here, turn northeast. You'll go down 16 aisles, and you'll go past where there's 40 end caps. And you'll see where there's a sale sign, and there used to be some stuff over here. Did I have any idea how to get to the Velcro? No. You know the type of stores I appreciate? Is where they say, yeah, it's right over here. Come with me, I'll show you. And they walk you over there, and you're just so happy because you're going to get your thing that you needed. And then there you go, and they say, oh, yeah, it's right here. We have it in various sizes, shapes, and colors. This is sew-on. This is adhesive. And finally, they start telling you more than you want. Just, okay, I'll figure it out. But you're just so thankful that they took you by the arm, kind of, and said, hey, here's where it is. It's the difference between leading versus sending. You notice in our parable that Jesus says the wise virgins, now they were wise, they were connected to the God of the universe, they were connected because they were filled with His Holy Spirit. But friends, could the parable have turned out differently had those who were wise been observant beforehand? Before the need arose to trim the lamp and follow the bridegroom, because they all knew that He was coming, right? They knew He was coming because they were waiting for Him. Why are you here? We're waiting on the bridegroom. Everybody knew why they were there. And so it was not a surprise that, oh, wow, we're waiting on the bridegroom. He's here. Let's finally go. Everyone knew why they were waiting. Could the story have turned out differently had the wise virgins led the foolish ones and showed them how they might find the oil? Something interesting to note is there was at least some point in the foolish virgins' experience that they thought they were okay. Right? I mean, here they come together. There's 10 of us. Where are you going? Oh, we're going to go out and meet the bridegroom. Oh, well, let's go. You know, we pack our stuff and we go, and they're all sitting there waiting. They thought they were okay. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. It's another group of people that Jesus shares with us as He gave messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. In Revelation chapter 3, we come to the message written to the church in Laodicea. There in verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Jesus speaking, He says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that they are what, friends? What does the Bible say? They are neither hot nor cold. What does Jesus say? What is His desire? I wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Friends, this is interesting. When you think about Laodicean Christians, I submit to you this morning that Laodicean Christians are worse off than those who have no profession of God. That's a strong statement, isn't it? But notice this. Is that not Jesus' desire, that we be totally away from God instead of being a lukewarm Christian? He said, I wish you were hot or cold. At least if you're hot, you know you're on fire for God. Amen? But if you're totally cold, you're aware that you have no relationship with God and no profession of faith. So at least you're not living a lie. Those who fall into the category of Laodicean Christians, they are those group of people. It's that group of people who says, well, I'm a Christian. I live for the Lord. I am set. I can't wait for Jesus to come. Jesus says, as He continues on, so then, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. the most dangerous spot that you and I can be placed in or allow ourselves to be found in is that place where we think we've arrived spiritually. You ever heard people who think they've arrived? You ever heard someone who's proud of their humility? Now, how's that for an oxymoron or whatever you call it? Well, I'm just so glad I'm not like all those hypocrites. Know what the Pharisees said? Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector or this publican. Oh, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm saved. As they stand in judgment of others. Friends, if we're not careful, we can become too comfortable in our spirituality, not realizing that we are devoid of the Spirit of God in our lives. Does that mean that I don't want you to have assurance that you're saved? No, that's not what I'm saying to you. Friends, if you are living your life connected to Christ, if you've given your heart to Him, and you're letting go of sin as He reveals that to you, you can have total assurance that Jesus will save you. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible teaches us. So we don't have to walk around wondering, am I going to be saved? We can have that assurance. But assurance comes through surrender. And so for some reason we have these five foolish virgins who have a false assurance. Well, everything's okay. Until they realize when it's too late that everything's not okay. When they realize too late that they haven't arrived. They've been living a dream because they never really surrendered to the Holy Spirit. They never really surrendered and gave up their will and allowed Christ to have His way with them. Friends, I believe that being a faithful disciple is very much like that retail associate who is willing to take you and show you the way. Now, I don't have to know a whole lot to be able to lead someone else. Now, granted, Jesus told us in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, He said, the blind will lead the blind into a ditch. But He says, a disciple will not be above his master, but will be perfectly trained to become like his teacher. And so, friends, from the moment that you and I begin that training, that acceptance of Jesus and learning to be more like Him, we have knowledge that we can then share with someone else. Amen? Now, you know, I don't quote a lot of Ellen White from the pulpit. I share from the Scriptures on the Sabbath. I'm a firm believer in the prophet the Lord gave this church. But you know, as I read and study those inspired writings, I see very clearly that there is a model there that says that everyone has something to share with someone else. We talked about this at prayer meeting a little bit. We've began a series there in Tuesday nights called Discipleship 101. And I want to say thank you to so many of you who are coming out for prayer meeting. That's so encouraging to see a nice group gathered that we can have such a rich discussion. I hope that more of you will consider making prayer meeting a priority. I believe it's a blessing. I believe it's a blessing. But as we talked about during one of those first discussions, we've had two meetings in this new series. One of the first discussions that we had was that of being able to reach people within our sphere of influence. Now, it doesn't matter how much training I receive as a pastor. Doesn't matter how many degrees I may obtain, I cannot share your testimony like you can share it. Is that true? Phil can tell those stories about my courtship of Ginger because he was there. And yes, he saw me eat a raw egg. And I thought I was cool doing it. You never know what's going to come back to haunt you, amen? You never know. But I do remember that as I learned little things as a new Christian, I felt compelled to share them with my family and with my friends. Now, did everybody with open arms say, "Oh man, Daryl, I'm so glad you shared that with me"? No. Most of them laughed at me and said, "You're just crazy about Ginger, and so you're going to believe anything they tell you." Well, I was crazy about Ginger, still am. But you know, friends, I'm not a mindless nitwit. I believe in researching something and studying out and accepting it for yourself. And I want you to do that same thing. I don't ever expect you to just take what I give you and say, "Oh, thank you, Pastor, for so graciously showering us with your wisdom. Now I can live." I want you to take what I share with you and go back and dig into the Word of God and continue to search it out for yourself. That's when you become a growing and thriving Christian. But as I think about these virgins today, I know at one time I was a foolish virgin. I had very limited understanding. I was brand new in the faith. Didn't know a whole lot about the 1260. I even remember for Sabbath school, the youth Sabbath school, I think it was, the youth Sabbath school leader gave us a book, the 1260, the 1290, the 13, all these. I saw all these numbers on this and I thought, "Wow, in the world?" And Carol, you know my love for math anyway. I didn't even want to look at that book. I was a foolish virgin. Had given my heart to Christ, but I needed someone to take me by the arm and teach me more. I needed to be led and not just sent. Friends, I want you to understand that all of us can be leaders just as Jesus was. Doesn't mean that we'll be a teacher, a pastor, an evangelist. But again, I come back to that component that I can't borrow my oil from someone else. And so just for somebody to tell me, "Hey, go get your oil. Go buy it from those who sell it." What does that mean? How many phrases have someone dropped on you when you're new to your Christian experience and you had no idea what they were talking about? Most of the time for Adventists, it happens with food. We hear haystacks and vegalinks and all these things, and it just kind of bounces off the side of your head. You have no idea what they're talking about. But other things can be scary for us. They say, "Go share your faith." Okay, how do I do that? I need some practical instruction on how to share my faith, don't I? I appreciated so much, Mary, what you had to share in personal ministries time. Mary was able to recall back in her mind the place where she received instruction. She even told us the name of the class. Did you catch the name of the class? Winsome Witnessing, taught by Pastor Gary Gibbs. Okay, Boaz led out in the class. But friends, the point I'm trying to give you today is that you and I can be responsible for creating foolish virgins. If we're not willing to go and take someone by the hand as they come in new to this faith and share with them. And it's not so much going and saying to them, "All right, Tony, I know you're a foolish virgin. And me being a great and wise virgin, I'm going to show you how to do all this." How much of what we learn is learned through simply observing someone else in the course of their sharing? I like to sit in other Sabbath school classes and listen to how you guys teach and pick up on things that I can use and methods that I can employ. But what is different than saying to Tony, "Well, Tony, now go share your faith. We baptized you. Now go out and share your faith." How much different is it when I say to Tony, "Hey, Tony, I've got a Bible study. Would you like to come along?" And Mary, I don't mean to keep picking on you. I hope it's okay. But when she shared and she said, having that other strong person there to meet that other strong personality brought balance to that Bible study that would not have been there had Mary gone by herself. Is that right? And so having that blending of personalities and going out two by two, it creates not only a model of discipleship that Christ gave us, but it also allows the strengths and weaknesses of that pair to come together and be used so beautifully. Friends, I submit to you that there's tremendous joy that comes in taking someone else and helping them to find their experience with the Lord and being filled with the Holy Spirit. One thing that I love doing is teaching my children stuff. Kids are full of questions, aren't they? And just recently we were doing a little woodworking project out in our garage, and all three of the kids were there. They were helping me, and I'd say, "Go get this tool. Which drawer is it in, Daddy?" They'd go over and they'd get it out of the drawer and go get the extension cord. Get it plugged up. They'd go get the extension cord, and just watching them go through and learn these things that I could easily do by myself. But watching them grow, watching them learn, watching them blossom into people who are obtaining life skills for themselves, do you know how much joy that brings me as a father? You can't describe that feeling. Some of you may have experienced the first time you help your child ride a bike. And the first time they ride a bike, how successful is that? Not very. But you see them go down through there, and they're kind of wobbly, and they're turning the wheel, and you're saying, "Don't turn the wheel, just kind of hold it and stay in the center." And you're just standing there, just kind of cringing, just waiting to see what they're going to crash into. Because you know they're going to fall over, right? So you help them go out through the yard first. If you're going to teach your kids to ride a bike, do it across the grass first. Amen, Dr. Walker? Save him some sewing at the hospital. But friends, our experience in soul winning may be very much like that first time we ride a bike. It may be a little shaky. It may even be a little wobbly. Mary, we may even crash and burn as we say the wrong thing at the door. And you wouldn't believe this, but I was always fearful to knock on doors too. Even as a literature evangelist, I had a card. They invited me to come to their house. And I would walk to that door with fear and trepidation. What am I going to receive at this door? I've had people come at me with knives. I've been called everything but a child of God at the door. I've had dogs come after me. But eventually, I got to the point where, like you, Mary, I realized for whom I was doing it. For Jesus. So friends, I want to challenge you today. Are you a wise virgin? Are you filled with God's Spirit? Have you allowed God's Spirit to touch your life and transform who you are? Have you allowed the Spirit of the living God come into you so that you've reformed your ways? And some of us, friends, we need a reform. We're clinging on to things of this world that really are not preparing us for the kingdom. What do you say? But if you're a wise virgin who's ready to meet your Jesus, are you seeking for those that you can take by the hand and help them also be prepared so that when the bridegroom cometh, you don't have to say to them, "Well, go get your own oil." Because the whole time we've been saying to each other, "Do you have your oil? Tony, are you ready? Jesus is coming soon. I want to be ready. Don't you, Brenda?" And so we encourage each other. My challenge to you today is not to be judgmental, not to look around and try to identify all the foolish virgins. "Well, I know over there's one. Yeah, that person, they've got to be a foolish virgin." Careful. Careful. But friends, look for opportunities where you can go out with someone else, that you can encourage them, that you can strengthen them. Because how many of you want to look around in the pew and pick out somebody that's going to be lost and not be ready to meet the bridegroom? I don't want it, do you, Sadie? Sadie said she doesn't want it either. So my challenge to you on this resurrection weekend, as it were, is are you ready to meet Jesus, first of all? That's my question to you. And secondly, if you're ready, who else are you going to help make sure is ready? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Will you pray with me today? Loving Father God, I thank You for this parable. And Lord, I know that Jesus spoke in parables to use things that we can relate to, but He also spoke in parables because He didn't cast that which was holy to the dogs. He wants us to be in a mode of searching. Isaiah reminds us that we should seek God while He is yet able to be found. So, Father, as we search through this parable, I recognize that it's a story letting us know that not everyone will be ready when Jesus comes to take us home. And, Father, I also recognize that many will not be ready because they've chosen to not be ready, and others will not be ready because we have not helped them prepare. Father, may we not let any opportunity pass us by that we could use to help someone else prepare. It doesn't have to happen just going door to door or doing public evangelism. It can happen in our workplace. It can happen at the grocers. It can happen where we get our oil changed. It can happen anywhere that we interact with people. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to all today be wise virgins, and that we are seeking to be connected with You, that we would be filled with Your Holy Spirit, and that we would be disciples, and that we want to share this message with others to help them also be ready. Forgive us where we fail You, Lord, and I just pray that You would instill within our hearts an intense zeal for every soul for whom Christ died. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and may we be ready to meet You. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.